Well, good afternoon, brethren. You may wonder why I'm sitting down today. You may not know that I'm scheduled to have my right hip replaced on May the 1st. So 16 days from today, I'll be getting that taken care of, and hopefully I'll be in pretty good shape by then. So today, I'm going to talk about the title of my split sermon today is Needed, an Extreme Makeover. So, television is having a heyday with all of the reality programming that is on now. Extreme makeover programs have become very popular. A makeover staff moves in doing extreme makeovers to houses and people alike. One program did an extreme makeover on a young man in his 30s that had rotten and broken and missing teeth and a beer belly. Physically, he was all out of shape. So they gave him teeth implants, capped teeth, put him with a personal trainer, and changed his diet to shape him up. So when they got through with him, he wasn't a bad-looking fellow. In fact, he was rather attractive. And at least he was able to get a woman to dance with him when he went out. So that's what's happening on TV these days. My wife is hooked on the makeovers of houses, the flips and flops and all those different home makeover program. She really gets a lot of enjoyment out of those. The extreme makeover people move in seeing the possibilities that a person has. They move in doing things that the person doesn't know how to do, and also doing things that the person couldn't afford to do. So God is also in the makeover business. Looking back through the Bible, history reveals this, that he has been doing extreme makeovers with extreme clarity. God moved into individual lives doing extreme makeovers. God moved into Esther's life with an extreme makeover team, and she won first place as Queen Esther. God used her to do an extreme makeover of the king's palace, and she did so and saved the lives of all the Jews. So God's plan of salvation has to do with his desire for extreme makeovers. His plan is so extreme, however, that he calls it a new creation. God sees our possibilities, our real possibilities, and he can lead us to do what we don't know how to do, and he can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And most importantly, God pays the price that we can't afford. Our world certainly needs an extreme makeover. That goes beyond a cosmetic enhancement. Aesthetic renovation won't do it. Surface change isn't enough. We must rediscover our identity. Now, God's extreme makeover goes much deeper as he helps us to rediscover our real identity. Do you remember the movie The Man in the Iron Mask? Came out many years ago. The backdrop of the movie was about identical twin boys that were born to a king. And one of the boys was taken away at the moment of birth to be reared by peasants to conceal his identity forever in hopes of eliminating any competition for the king's throne between the two twins. As the boy reared by peasants grew older, his identity was unmistakable. It was further evident that extreme measures would have to be taken to conceal his identity. So he was placed in an iron mask, a complete mask, and sent to live in a dungeon. And he could never figure out or understand why. So he had no clue that he was the son of a king. And until his evil brother rose to the throne and his enemies sought to replace him with the brother who was chained to the dungeon wall. The identical twin brother's iron mask was removed as they began to groom him to be king. It was an extreme makeover, to say the least. Yet they were only restoring his royalty. It was his birthright. He was taught the mannerisms of royalty. You know, how to hold a wine glass, how to dance, how to greet those desiring an audience with the king. He was taught these things because he was of royal descent. The movie concludes with him ascending to the throne to replace his twin brother who was reigning as a tyrant. Now, in much the same way, we are in need of discovering our real identity. We know our identity goes beyond ourselves, because we know we were greatly created. Our sinful world masks our true identity. We are looking for our roots to discover our true identity. Scientists are searching daily to discover the key to human life and its origin. Many are looking into fossil records for clues. There could be no extreme makeover until we truly understand our origin. The Hebrews leaving Egypt needed to know they were made in God's image. They had been used and abused for centuries. They only knew of the demonic gods of Egypt, who ruled over them with an iron fist. They certainly knew the story of God's promises to Abraham, but they were experiencing the wrath of Egypt's gods. Egypt's gods had reduced them to slavery, waiting in the mud of the slime pits. Their image was woefully masked. When Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, there was a dire need for them to understand their true identity. They had been used and abused so many years in the land of Egypt, they had no clue. In writing Genesis, Moses sought to reveal those images they truly bore as he pointed back to creation. Let's turn over to Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Genesis 1, 26. I'm reading out of the NIV version, by the way. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Men and women are made in the image of God. Satan slithered up to Eve and said, God knows when you eat the forbidden fruit, you will be like him. He blinded her to the fact she already bore God's image. She bore the image of God and was made in his likeness. Sin continues to tell us we are our own gods, with the power to shape ourselves into whatever we wish to be. Satan knows this is the only way to diminish God's glory and hide our true identity. This is the message of salvation. The Bible is written to give us a true image of God who created us and in whose likeness we are made. Now, when we lose sight of God, we lose sight of ourselves. We lose sight of how life was really meant to be. Christ came to reveal us to us the true identity of God. Satan seeks to destroy that identity. So sin destroys our identity. Adam was created in the image and likeness of God. Sin entered into his world, distorting the image of our first parents, so much so that they hid under fig leaves. Since that very moment, it has been the nature of sin to conceal the fact that we are made in God's image. Adam's children were born bearing the image of the sinful Adam. It wasn't that they were no longer made in God's image, but they bore the image of their sinful father, Adam. How often do we stamp our image upon our children? Of course, this is a little different. We all bear the sin of Adam. However, our children often grow up to be the spitting image of us. Sins mask our true identity. God is seeking to unmask us to reveal his image in us. Let's turn over to Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17. Genesis 2, 15 through 17. Genesis 2, beginning in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. I would like to bring some verses of Paul alongside these verses in Genesis. They are very relevant. I believe these verses concisely describe the death of which God speaks. In these verses, Paul tells us the purpose of the gospel as he gives a brief summary of spiritual death. Let's turn over to Romans 1. Verses 16 through 32. Romans 1, 16 through 32. Romans 1, beginning in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and the birds, and the four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their image, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Paul explains our identity crisis. These verses reveal the death sentence God revealed to Adam and Eve in Eden in capsule form. He said, "The day you eat of this tree, you shall surely die." When we die to God, we lose our identity. Our natural world seeks to recreate us with a new identity. We were created to live according to God's supernatural order of things. We live in a supernatural world. We certainly have natural instincts, but we are called upon by God to govern these natural instincts as we uphold his supernatural decrees. God made us male and female. Many have been led to deny how God made them sexually. Paul says this is the result of refusing to acknowledge God. It doesn't feel like it's wrong because God turns us over to our own choices. When this happens, it begins to feel natural. It is the natural way to live. Let's turn over to Jude 17 to 19. Jude, beginning in verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. It is easy to exchange right for wrong. Just do wrong long enough until it seems natural. This is where fleshly instincts lead when God's supernatural laws do not govern them. The stories of the Bible become powerful as we allow them to shape and mold us. We love to just teach propositional truth, but stories often reveal truths in more powerful ways than simply stating facts. Bible narratives give us or tell us about things that happened, but not just things. Their purpose is to show us God at work in his creation, among his people. The narratives glorify him, help us to understand and appreciate him, and give us a picture of his providence and protection. Ultimately, the narratives create the image of God formed in our minds. Old Testament narratives do not always teach directly. They emphasize God's nature and revelation in special ways that legal or doctrinal portions of the Bible never can, by allowing us to live vicariously through these events and experiences, rather than simply learning about the issues involved in those events and experiences. This is the design of Bible narratives. Bible narratives give you a kind of hands-on knowledge of how God works in our world. These stories do not always teach directly. They are more of an implicit kind of teaching designed to illustrate what is explicitly taught. For instance, the story of David does not contain such a statement that says, "In committing adultery, David did wrong." You are expected to know that from what is explicitly taught elsewhere. It is surprising how many truths are taught through a simple story or movie. It is a powerful way to educate. This is what the television and movies are doing to our world. They are molding the world into images seen on the screen. They get us to laugh at dirty jokes, as they make ungodly living more appealing through the use of comedy. It is unbelievable how powerful Hollywood movies are in shaping our lives, Nothing has shaped our moral values more than Hollywood and movies. Hollywood is doing an extreme makeover of our world. We are vicariously drawn into the story through laughter, sympathy, empathy, and anger, and etc. We are drawn into the plot to embrace the feeling of the characters of the story as we identify with the story. As we do, we often find ourselves embracing the implicit and explicit ethical teaching. Hollywood has brought us the unmentionable of a couple decades ago to be common practice. We have brought into it so deeply that it only seems natural. In fact, we relish its entertaining allurements. So we have a need for a transformation. Our world is in need of a transformation. Let's look at Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans 12, 1 through 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That, of course, is the NIV once again. The voices of our sinful hearts often pit us against one another in order to assert our sinful identity. Listen to Paul again in Romans 8, verses 28 through 32. Romans 8, 28 through 32. Excuse me. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The world presses us into its mold, and it seeks to accommodate all the angry people who have not been able to get their way. Let's look at James 4, verses 1 through 5. James 4. James 4, beginning in verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? So in conclusion, brethren, it is amazing how our sinful world seeks to stamp its image deep on every heart. God's desire is much different. The better me does not begin with a better self-image. It begins with reclaiming our original image, God's image. This is God's plan for salvaging every life. Jesus came to recreate you anew. You must be born again. To be born again, you must become the image of Christ.